So Hebrews 10, verses 35 to the end. It says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Let's pray. Dear Father, all of us come here needing endurance. We have need of endurance. Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts this morning, that you would quiet our minds. Now, we come here worried and anxious, distracted, frustrated, angry, sad, and we have need of endurance, and so we ask that you would grant that to us. That you would grant us faith as we read through the sweeping story of your church, of your people. Those are our people. These are our people. This is the cloth that we are cut from. And so would we finish today strengthened and excited and hopeful and full of faith? Father, I need your help this morning. I need the Spirit's presence. Listeners, we all need help. And so we ask that you would be here with us, that you would carry us to you, that you would give us what we need, and that you would send us away in confidence. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I think a sign of maturity is how little one is persuaded by exercise infomercials. Okay, when I was younger, a Bowflex commercial could like really get me thinking, right? Like I could watch it and think like maybe I could do that. Maybe that could be me. But now, in my maturity, I'm completely unfazed by them, right? Like my face is motionless except for like the chewing of Doritos, like while I watch exercise infomercials, right? My heart is like a black hole when it comes to those things. Now, most of those types of commercials make ridiculous claims, right? They say six pack in 60 days or less, lose 10 inches in 10 weeks. And the only testimonials are from veteran fitness models, right? Like they are people who've been a fitness model for longer than they have been using the device. Any good pitch comes with testimonials. If you'll remember way back in May when we started Hebrews, I described the book of Hebrews as a pitch. It's like a pitch. One of the author's favorite words is the Greek word for better, greater, more superior. He says it over and over and over again. Jesus is the superior one. He's greater and better than anything that's come before. We've learned how he is a better word, a better prophet, a better king, a better priest, a better savior. It's a fantastic pitch. But like any good pitch, it needs testimonials to be convincing. Like we need to know, man, your product sounds great, but does it work for real people? Would it work for someone like me? And that's what Hebrews 11 is. It's a sweeping stream of testimonials. These are people who, against all odds, trusted God. None of them were perfect. None of them were holiness models before they started, right? The gospel doesn't do empty promises. It didn't say 5 minutes a day with Jesus and your life will be perfect. Like, we don't find that story in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is not that kind of testimonial. Included in this list are cowards, cheaters, drunks, a prostitute, people just like you and me. And they face substantial odds. They face substantial hardship. Faith was not a cakewalk. They had nothing going for them. They had everything against them, but they believed, they had faith, and because of their faith, they made it through. God rewarded them. In order to maintain our faith, to trust Jesus now and for the long haul, we need honest testimony. We need Hebrews 11. That's why we talk about sharing our stories at Citizens. It's because we need to hear from one another, and not just sharing in any old way, right? But sharing our stories with Jesus as the hero. Because I'm not encouraged by hearing about all the ways that you're awesome, right? That doesn't encourage me at all. I don't need any more fitness models telling me to get a six-pack. Obviously, it's not happening. Maggie's the one that's chuckling the most over here about me and a six-pack. I don't need any more naturally disciplined people telling me about spiritual disciplines, right? I don't need naturally effective people, naturally dynamic people telling me about accomplishing great things. And I need to hear how God is awesome despite my weakness. I need stories of naturally undisciplined people, naturally ineffective people, naturally depressed people, naturally anxious, naturally lustful, naturally unintelligent people who are supernaturally empowered for radical trust and obedience to God. We just read with my kids, we're in the book of Acts, in the comic book version of Acts with my kids, and we read about the disciples full of the Holy Spirit preaching and them marveling. These are uneducated people. And I think we can kind of read it through our 21st century lens, just sort of talking about privilege. It's like, oh, well, Peter was probably intelligent, but maybe he wasn't. Maybe he was a complete dummy. But he's full of the Spirit and he does fantastic things. That's why I need to read my Bible. That's why I need to learn about the church's work around the world, to hear how God is faithful, to see what he's doing, to be reminded that he saves by grace through faith and not of works. That's why we gather together often, to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not through shame and guilt, not through strategy and performance, but through the gospel, through the regular recounting of God's effective promise in Jesus. We need to be reminded that we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Man, I love this verse. Man. Say it with me, right? This group of people, you individually, are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. You are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Yes, the previous verse issued a pretty stern warning that God has no pleasure in those who shrink back, who throw away their confidence, who fail to persevere. We don't want to lose faith and fall into the hands of the living God, but we are not those kinds of people. We are not cut from that cloth. As you read Hebrews 11, be inspired, because these are your people. Bible teachers will often warn us not to read ourselves into the hero roles of Scripture, so that we are not Moses rescuing God's people. Jesus is the true Moses. We are not Joshua capturing Jericho. Jesus is the true Joshua. We are not David defeating Goliath. Jesus is the true David. And I understand that warning. It is a good thing to remember. And insofar as those characters are heroes, yes, you are not the hero. But insofar as they are simply believers, human beings who follow God, I can read myself into those stories. You can read yourself into those stories. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Rahab, even Abel and Enoch, two characters without blemish. Hebrews 11 asks us to claim these characters as our own. This is your heritage. This is your DNA. You share the same blood. You share the same spirit. Their God is your God. If faith worked for them, it'll work for you. If God saved them, he can save you. If God empowered them, he can empower you. There's nothing they did that is beyond you, because God is as committed to you as he was committed to them. You are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Do you believe that? Will you receive that confidence? Many of us are sobered by the warning passages in Hebrews. We're sobered by the commands and law and sternness that we see throughout Scripture. That's what sticks out when we read the Bible, when we hear sermons, when we pray, so that our faith is often fueled by a fear of messing up. And we should take seriously the warning passages. We should take seriously those things, but should we not also take seriously the author's confidence? Should we not be bolstered And how many of us need to hear the confidence of Hebrews 11? And that's what today is for. It's a massive text, it's much beloved. It's well known, and that makes it especially intimidating. Hebrews 11, man, I just encourage you to read it on your own. It's rich with insight and encouragement. It's too much for me to handle. We could easily spend 10 weeks in this one chapter deep diving into each Old Testament story and finding like specific, unique encouragement from Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Rahab and all those. But for better or for worse, the Holy Spirit caused us to just give 1 week to this thing. So I'm going to do my best and trust the Holy Spirit. What encouragement can we draw from Hebrews 11? So that's what we'll be doing. The entire book of Hebrews is devoted to encouraging the Hebrews. So the whole book is designed to be encouraging. Hebrews, right, again, 10, 36 to 37, for you have need of endurance. They had need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay. So the author is saying, I know life is hard. I know faith is tough. I know you're being persecuted. I know you're hurting. It's not because you're doing anything wrong, and it's not because there's anything wrong with Jesus. Those are often the only two reasons that we allow for struggle in our life. Either there's something wrong with me, or there's something wrong with Jesus' love for me. And so if you're a Christian, you're probably slower to say something's wrong with Jesus. We might feel it, right? I can feel frustrated and angry at God, but I'm slower to say it, and I'm quick to assume that there's something wrong with me in my life. And so I'm frantic, right? What am I doing wrong? Why is this happening? What can I do to fix it? Just tell me and I'll change right now because I want this to stop. And Hebrews is a good word for us because there's not anything substantially wrong with this church. It's not like the other letters where there's like clear doctrinal problems or clear practice problems, like no member is sleeping with his dad's wife in this setting. The author is actually very confident in their faith. He's confident that they'll endure. They're suffering, that's hard, but there's no fix for that. It's not going to let up. And so his counsel to them is just to hold on. And when you're struggling and the Bible gives you that response, when prayer gives you that response, sometimes it's disheartening. Just keep going, like hold fast, press on. That doesn't inspire confidence. Is this it? I just wait. I don't do anything. I'm not moving forward. It feels powerless and ineffective. It feels like God is stalling. And Hebrews 11 is this long list that counters those frustrations with example after example of the power of faith. It turns out that faith is not a passive enterprise. It can feel passive, but it's not. Faith is presented as an active force, a driver behind all our doing. When the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, it's not lying. Faith is the means of our salvation. And not just ours, but the salvation of the whole world. It's the means of God's work through the world. He's working in us and in the world through the faith of his saints. Faith is itself powerful and effective. It transforms us miraculously into powerful and effective people. And so I want to walk through the stories and learn what does faith do. And so first, faith makes us righteous. Hebrews 11, verse 4 through 6. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So here we have Abel and Enoch. Abel and Enoch are commended for their faith. It is by faith that they are commended as righteous. Often we assume that Abel and Enoch are perfect people, right? Because the Bible doesn't give us much information about them, right? The Bible doesn't give us that gritty backstory that we get from the other characters. The only Bible only says good things, but it's wrong to assume they're perfect. We know convictionally that there are no people who are perfect, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of all sin is death. If God had been pleased to, he could have given us the like Christopher Nolan, like Dark Knight version of their stories, but he didn't. He just gave the like short statement of faithfulness. And that's something really that's generally encouraging about Hebrews 11. Knowing the backstories, like having read the Old Testament, it's a lot messier than what Hebrews portrays, right? It's a gracious reading of their stories. And the treatment of Abel and Enoch is no different. Both Abel and Enoch deserved the same judgment that Cain received. But they both had faith, and by their faith, they pleased God. And not a complex faith either. They're not commended for depth and brilliance, right? These are not theologians. Man, how does Hebrews 11 describe Enoch's faith? He believed that God existed and that he rewards those who seek him. That's it. And I love that definition of faith. That's something that I can do in dark times. I can believe that God exists and that he is good to those who seek him. I can repeat that. I believe you exist and that you are good to those who seek you. And that simple statement of belief, that simple confession, inspires God's commendation of them. It rescues Enoch from death. He never dies. He's just taken to be with the Lord because of that faith. So that they were both ultimately saved from death, Abel after death and Enoch before death. And faith is powerful to inspire God's commendation of you. It's gracious and undeserved. Absolutely, they didn't deserve that. They didn't deserve to be righteous. You don't deserve to be called righteous. But God still calls you that. He still commends you. Abel and Enoch are your family. They're your people. Do you believe that God sees you and he says, well done, just for your faith? Faith makes us righteous. Faith makes us radically obedient. Hebrews 11, 7 through 10, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. If we believe that God exists and that he's good to those who seek him, then we listen when God speaks, right? We want the good that he offers, and so we follow him, even when it doesn't make sense of what we see. That's the definition of faith in Hebrews 11. It's this bridge between the seen and the unseen, right? Hebrews 11, 1, we choose the unseen promise of God over what we see in the everyday. And so Noah was warned concerning events as yet unseen. He had never seen it. No one had ever seen it. And in reverent fear, he constructed an ark to save his house. Abraham was called to go out to a place, and he went, not knowing where he was going. He had no idea. He had never moved outside of his little, well, it's got a big city, Ur. He'd never left that place. If you place yourself within these stories, the faith of Noah and Abraham was amazing. Out of the blue, Noah starts building a massive boat in the middle of nowhere, nowhere close to any body of water. Out of the blue, Abram, a wealthy landed aristocrat, packs up everything and starts walking west with his family. Why? Because God told him to. And he was convinced that God was right and would keep his promise. And it's not a one-off obedience, like saying, God told me to give $5 to a stranger. Like, that's a great thing. But this was a decision that affected their entire life, right? They never turned back, even though Hebrews will say they could have if they wanted to. But faith inspired them to keep going. They weren't looking back. Faith set these men on a lifelong course. And following Jesus is a decision with lifelong implications that we know very little ahead of time. I think verse 9 is such a suggestive phrase here. It says, by faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise. And that's where God has called you and me to be, to live in the land of promise. to live in the land of not yet, but someday. Not now, but it's worth the wait. To live in a land of trust, of dependence, of I'm not in control, the land of waiting and sojourning. To live in tents and not houses. To never settle down for what can be had now, for what can be seen, but to look forward to the city that we cannot see, but which has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Faith makes us radically obedient. Faith makes us alive. Hebrews 11:11-12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Verses 17 through 22, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Faith makes alive what was dead. Sarah was 90 years old when God told her that she would have a son. And she laughed at God, right? Again, this is a favorable reading. We don't learn that story that she laughed at God here. She laughed at God saying, after I am worn out and my husband is dead, he's not dead, but he's old, will I now have sexual pleasure? That's what she says. So she wasn't just laughing at the idea of conception at 90, right? She had kind of given up on pleasure. Like, they weren't having sex very much, right? But faith makes alive what was dead. Think of the faith required of 90-year-old Sarah to rekindle desire for her older husband, Abram. Not just her womb, but her desire. Since she considered him faithful who had promised. And her and Abraham continued to believe God was faithful, even when God's provision was asked for back, when he asked for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He offered up Isaac to be sacrificed, considering that God was able even to raise him from the dead. He knew that faith makes alive. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph continue to believe in God's promise, even on their deathbeds. And so this talks about them sort of extending the promise to their children. Still, even though they're dying, they believe that God will carry the promise forward. They repeat the promise of God to Abraham, pass it along because they know that God will keep his promises. Joseph is so confident that he gives his children directions concerning his bones. Remember, they're in Egypt. They're not going to be back in Canaan for 400 years, but he gives them instructions. When you go back to the promised land, take my bones and bury them next to my family. He refused to recognize in death any threat to the fulfillment of God's promise. Faith makes alive what was dead even after death. Faith makes us fearless. Hebrews 11:23-28. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. If God declares us righteous, if he promises us a lasting city, if he guarantees our salvation even from death, how can we not become fearless? How can that not inspire boldness? Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's edict. Moses himself was not afraid of the king's anger. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. That's a big deal. We can say that and believe it, but Moses was raised as a prince. He had experienced the fleeting pleasures of sin. It was available to him, but he considered the reproach of Christ greater. He was looking to the unseen. And how encouraging this story must be to the Hebrews who are listening to this sermon, because they identify themselves as Christian, and that has brought reproach on them. That's invited the reproach of Christ onto them. They've chosen to be mistreated with those in prison. Hebrews 10 says that. And that's invited reproach. But faith makes us fearless because we are convinced that God is good to those who seek him, that he has promised an eternal inheritance, a great reward, a lasting city to those who persevere. Faith makes us victorious. Hebrews 11:29, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. People of faith are not victims. We talked before how passive faith can feel, so that the command to hold on, to hold fast, feels weak and powerless, but that's not the reality. People of faith are not victims, they're victors. Faith upends kingdoms. It defeats oppression. It fulfills promises. It fights Satan. It defies death. What can faith accomplish through you and through us and through the church? What is it doing? It can conquer kingdoms. It can enforce justice, obtain promises. It can stop the mouths of lions. It can quench the power of fire and escape the edge of the sword. It can make strong out of weakness. It can make mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. That is the power of faith. That's the power of your faith and mine. The Hebrews 11 is drawing a straight line connection between all the miraculous stories of the Old Testament to their present suffering. Everything it did then, it can do now. It can do it in your life. It can do it in the lives you love. It can do it in San Francisco. It can do it in the world. It can do it in the 21st century. This is the power of faith that makes us victorious, even in death. So Hebrews continues, verse 35 to 38. It says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. There's been a progression in Hebrews 11. An intensification, right? It progressed from the simple faith of Abel and Enoch to the more decisive following, right, of Noah and Abraham and Sarah, and then to hoping beyond death in the patriarchs where there's hardship, but it ends in peace. All of the patriarchs die in peace, right? As we get to the story of Moses and the Exodus, faith becomes progressively more costly. And so there's a choice, there's a loss of status, there's identification with despised people, there's sharing the reproach of Christ. And so the invisible rewards are now greater than they were with Abel and Enoch. They're known to be greater, but so too are the visible hardships. And that's especially evident at the end, with faith conquering kingdoms and receiving the dead back to life, but also resulting in exile and torture and death. And so John Owen said that faith enables people to do great things and to endure great things. This concludes Hebrews' pitch for faith in Jesus. It's the first 11 chapters of Hebrews. There'll be a pretty decisive turn in tone in Hebrews 12 and 13. And so what has he done in the pitch? It's important for us to think about this as we seek to encourage one another. We're called on to encourage one another. How does Hebrews encourage these Christians? First, he presents Jesus himself, right? Hebrews 1:1, he's the Son of God. He's the Lord of the universe, creator and sustainer of all things. He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. Second, he's outlined what Jesus has done, how Jesus is the priest that we need. He's our great high priest. He's our perfect sacrifice. We have been truly forgiven, washed clean, given access and advocacy before God the Father. He's so much more superior than our normal secular priests. Third, he's warned us what's at stake. It's an important encouragement. What is the cost of unbelief? If we abandon Jesus, there is no salvation apart from him. And so that, in measure, is part of our encouragement to one another to not forsake the gathering together of the saints, right? To beware lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart, right? We're warning one another. And now finally, he's given us this long list of testimonials, men and women who trusted God with everything and were made able to persevere until death and beyond. Not because of anything in themselves, but because God is really that good. He's really that great and glorious and gracious. The promises are really that secure. For your faith to endure this life, you need all four of these encouragements regularly. You need to remember again and again who Jesus is. We sang this morning, right, that he's the first and the last. He's my past and my future, that he is everything. I need to remember what Jesus has accomplished for me through his death and resurrection, that I am forgiven, finally. My place is secure. My inheritance is sure. I need to remember the deadly cost of unbelief, how vital it is for me to stay with Christ until the end. And last, we need to remember that faith is possible. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you're tired. Or maybe your eyes are just opening to embrace the reality of Christ, but you live in a world that is polar opposite of the kingdom of God. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, Hebrews 11 says you can do this. You can believe and obey with Jesus as your priest king, with God as your father, with the Spirit as your strength and guide. You are able to believe. Like Abel, like Enoch, like Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Joseph, like the men and women who conquered kingdoms and shut the mouths of lions and obtained justice, and like the men and women who were sawn in two and went about afflicted and mistreated in faith, you are able to persevere. None of that was because of some special gift that they had that you don't have. They're just like you. They could have turned back, but they didn't. They stayed. It was grace. It was faith. It was Jesus. You too are beloved of God, a child of promise. You too are forgiven and washed clean. You too believe and are accounted righteous. You are able to persevere. Receive that encouragement this morning. This is not a sermon about needing to believe God more. And so if that's kind of what is entering into your mind, I kind of want you to set that aside. That's not what this sermon is about. It's just a sermon about keeping on. Hold fast. Hold on to Jesus. You don't need to scheme. You don't need to find another way or do something different. You just need to press forward and believe in Jesus. Don't shrink back. That's not who you are. You are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. You are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. You can do this. God will do this for you. Right now, you're in the land of promise, but one day the promise will be fulfilled. You'll be in the city not made with hands, but by God. And it will be all right. It will be all great. That's what faith is. It takes the future hope and begins to experience it today. And we hold on, yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are in need of encouragement. I know I'm in need of encouragement this morning. And I can be tempted to think that I need a new device, I need a new skill, I need to perform better, change my life, change something. And if there is any way in me, would you reveal it? But I know also that I just need to keep holding on to Jesus. Keep believing that because of Christ, because of who he is, and because of what he's done, I'm secure. I've been declared righteous. I'm a child of God. There's an inheritance being guarded, kept safe for me. Father, I pray that we would all be encouraged that salvation by grace through faith is real. And would you secure our faith? Would you strengthen us? Would you encourage us through these stories? Father, would you help us to believe? We love you. We're thankful for you. We need you. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.